Father, we bow before you, maker of heaven and earth. Thank you for sending your son to be what we could not and to save us from what we deserve. And thank you for your Holy Spirit that comes and applies this work of your son to our hearts. And I pray that he would do that this morning. As we consider your word, as we consider this theme, Jesus, that you are the light of the world. I'm asking this morning that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord, the beauty of this theme in your word is something that is infinite. Something that my finite words can't do nearly enough justice towards. So I pray that you would come and you would move in our hearts, that you would shine your light, Jesus, in our darkness. Whatever darkness we may come in wrestling with or experiencing this morning, Lord, there's darkness in this world, there's darkness in our own hearts, and there's darkness that we are suffering through. Jesus, you are the light. Would you shine all the brighter this morning in our lives? For our kids, as they head back to class, I pray that you would deepen their love for you, their knowledge of your word. I pray that they would be formed by your gospel, by your good news, and that they would grow up to be those who love you, who love others, and who make disciples. Lord, we ask again, one more time, that you'd give us real understanding this morning. That you would come and do your work, Holy Spirit, of illuminating these verses to us in this theme of Jesus as the light of the world. It's in your name that we pray, Jesus. Amen. We are in our second week of our series covering the seven I am statements of Jesus. And we began this series last week, and it's going to lead us up through Easter, even beyond it a few weeks as we come on Easter to I am the resurrection and the life. And I'm so excited for that day where we will celebrate Jesus' rising from the grave together. Now, we actually celebrate that every Sunday. That Jesus is not in the grave, that he has defeated sin and death. And as we look at this passage this morning, it's going to talk about Jesus' light shining into the darkness. And so I want to give you a little bit of a heads up. We have to understand the context. Context is key in the scriptures, but especially here this morning. We have to understand the context that Jesus spoke, I am the light of the world, into. And that context is so rich and so deep and has so many implications for our lives that we're only going to look at one verse of Jesus' entire discourse following this with the Pharisees to order to gain an understanding of when Jesus said this, what was he saying? And I am excited to go on that journey with you this morning. So in John 8:12, what's the first word that is listed there? It says, again. Again. Again, Jesus spoke to them. And this is a reference back to a conversation that Jesus was having in the temple with the Pharisees and others regarding the Feast of Tabernacles. That's when Jesus made the promise that those who believe in me, out of their hearts will flow rivers of living water. Amen.
Amen.
He's so good. He's speaking to them again in the middle of this feast, at the same feast. Again, he spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The Feast of Tabernacles was a Jewish feast commemorating and remembering God's protection and his provision for his people while they journeyed in the wilderness for 40 years. It was the time to remember in between the Exodus from Egypt and their arrival in the Promised Land. And so in the middle of this feast that is a week long, falling at the time of agriculture and reaping a harvest in the fall time, they have lit candles throughout the city, and specifically in the temple, remembering that God was with them as fire by night and a pillar, or a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, which we'll look back at Exodus and here in a moment. But it's a remembrance. And Jesus is standing in the temple on the final night of the Feast of Tabernacles. After they've lit these candles all week to remember how God provided for them in Israel and how he protected them as they went about. And additionally, what they did during this time was they actually lived in tents for this week to remember that they had temporary homes. And it is in this context that Jesus says, hey, you've been lighting these candles. I'm the light of the world. I am the light of the world. In order to understand that more, would you journey with me back through what is going on in the Old Testament, where Jesus reveals himself as this light. Again, representative of God's provision and protection after the Exodus. So the question we want to ask and break this message apart in three parts is, what was the darkness like? Because he's a light shining into what? Darkness. John 1:5, as Sam just read, the light shines in the darkness, and the hope we have is that the darkness has not overcome it. And it won't. The light may be growing dim. The things may be increasingly dark, whether around you or in you, it will not snuff out the light. Because Jesus is the light of the world. What was the darkness like that they were experiencing and needed his light in? I'm glad you asked that question. First, we're going to look at the darkness of this world. The darkness of this world. They needed a guide as they were journeying through the wilderness, the space in between deliverance and arrival in the promised land. At Exodus 13, verses 21 through 22, it says this, "The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way." He's guiding them. And what did he do by night? What's it like at night? It's dark. And by night, a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. You wouldn't have wanted to travel at night because you don't know what lurks in the dark. Anyone lose power a couple weeks ago? How quick were you to light a lamp? Maybe you had an oil lamp or a battery-powered one. You lit a lamp. Why? Because you don't know what's in the dark. You might walk down the stairs and not have a good time. You need to see what's in front of you. The Lord was their light at this time. He was a pillar of fire by night so that they could travel. He gave light to them. And the pillar of cloud, Exodus 13, 22, by day, and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from the people. The light that God provided for them is what they lit the candles to remember. And it is in that context that Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Jesus is asserting himself as what was later prophesied in Isaiah 49, verse 6. That God also wants his light to extend to the darkness around them to the nations. Isaiah 49, verse 6, he says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servants to raise up the tribes of Jacob and bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach the end of the earth." This is a prophecy about the coming Messiah, the servant, the true Israel, who's going to come and be their redeemer. And he's saying he will be a light to the nations, that Yahweh will be proclaimed and known in other nations than just Israel. You see this picture of God providing them light that is going to point forward to this light for the nations? Why? Because the Israelites were surrounded by darkness. Not just the darkness of the night, but there were threats all around. There was brokenness all around. How many battles did they get in? How many times did people die? God was their light to give them light in the darkness of their world. Do you see it? The light by night, he being their protector. What about us? We too are like the Israelites in the sense that we've been delivered from captivity. In Jesus Christ, the powers of sin and death have been broken. But that's not been fully realized yet. You still struggle with sin? You still struggle to have hope? You still struggle to believe? But you also know the truth. So this is this kind of idea of the already and the not yet of the kingdom of God. We already know Jesus. We already know that he has come and he is reigning and ruling at the right hand of the Father, and that all of our hope is in him. Amen. And that we have help from him, but we still struggle. We're in this kind of this space of tension in the already and not yet. We live in the already and not yet, the wilderness. As the New Testament calls it, we are sojourners in a foreign land. Because if I am a member or a citizen of the kingdom of God, that is my primary allegiance, is to Christ and his kingdom. And so I am a foreigner. I am a sojourner in a foreign land. There is a darkness as we sojourn through this life. There's a darkness around us. Do you feel it? Do you feel it? There's a darkness around us. There's a darkness in this world. Jesus is revealing himself as the light of the world into that darkness, like he was for the Israelites, like they remembered for the Feast of Tabernacles, that he was that light. And now he's saying, I am the light of the world as we go forward, as we go forward. God desires for his light to penetrate the darkness that surrounds us, just like he did the Israelites, just like his wishes were to have one come who's going to be a light for all the nations. And in Matthew 5, 14 through 16, as we pick up on this theme of light and darkness throughout the narrative of Scripture, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. When you lost power and you lit a lamp, you did not put it on the floor and cover it with a blanket. That wouldn't be wise, especially if it was an oil lamp. You put it on a table that was high up. Why? So it could give light to all in the room. So you could see. So the darkness could be illuminated by what? Light. And what is Jesus saying? He's saying, you are the light of the world. So who is it, Jesus? Are you the light of the world, or are we the light of the world? And he was saying, I want my light to shine through you. You are an extension of my light into the world. So don't take this light you have and cover it. Don't take the lamp I've given you and put it in the closet. Don't take this light that you have that could illuminate so much. Don't take that and put it away. But what? Put it on a table so all can see. Light in the darkness. In the same way, he says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Jesus calls us the lights of the world, and he's saying, don't put this light under a basket. Don't cover it. As he's revealing himself as the light of the world here in John 8, his words in Matthew 5 also point forward to the fact that he's going to be one with his people and shine his light through them. That's what he's saying. And in Colossians 1, 13 through 14, what else does the Bible say about darkness and light? It says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And that beloved Son is the light of the... So you've been transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of the one who is light, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And now you're called to be an ambassador for the kingdom of light in the darkness of the world that surrounds you. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that? That being an ambassador for the light is not just reserved for the super spiritual. How do you hold a lamp? You hold it. Can you hold a lamp? Can you hold a lamp? Jesus is saying, shine your light. Be an ambassador of my kingdom. We've been transferred out of the darkness that is around us, and we are called to take that light back into the darkness. Do you ever struggle with taking the light back into the darkness? Do you struggle to bring the light of Jesus into the darkness that is around you? Yeah? It's hard, right? The world is angry, chaotic, violent, in opposition at times to the gospel, filled with outrage. In short, it's dark, much like the Israelites would have experienced, dark. The question is, as those who've been delivered, can we hear the captivity that's behind the outrage? Can we hear the bondage that's beyond the anger? Can we hear the slavery behind the chaos? And what's that bondage to? The kingdom of darkness, the domain of darkness. And what have you been given? The light. So he says, shine your light back into the world. I don't know if you parents in the room, if you've subscribed to Dolly Parton's Imagination Library books. You're probably like, where's he going with this? It's a great thing. She sends your kids a book from once a month until they're five. And one of the books that we got was called The Last Stop on Market Street. Anybody familiar with that? Last Stop on Market Street. It's a great book. It's about a little boy who spends Sundays with his Nana, and she takes him to church. And after church, all his friends are going their opposite ways, or they're going to go play, they're going to go have a barbecue, they're going to do this thing, and it's raining. And she puts him on a bus to take him to serve at a soup kitchen across town. And the story is about them conversing while they're on the bus and all these things going on. And when he gets off the bus, he's like, man, these sidewalks are broken down, these doors are boarded up, these windows are tagged with graffiti. And he asks his Nana, why do we have to be here when this is so broken? I mean, why do we have to come here and serve at the soup kitchen in this part of town that is just so, so rough? And she says, sometimes when it's dirty, you're a better witness for what's beautiful. Sometimes when it's dark, you are a better witness for the light. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? That Jesus is the light of the world shining in the darkness. And when it gets dark, and it is getting dark, and it has been dark since man fell into sin in the garden, when it is dark and when we know the light, we are a better witness for the light. The darker it gets, the brighter he shines. But we also have to engage, right? Jesus said, here's this light. Don't put it under a basket. It's not helping anybody if it's under a basket. Still might fall down the stairs if it's under a basket. The darker it gets, the brighter he shines. Do we believe that? Do we believe that? Something that has been so helpful for me that a mentor taught me one time, he said, even the dimmest bulb brings light to the darkest cave. Your bulb might be dim. Your ability to show light might be dim. That's okay. You might know how to show light, or you feel like your light might be running out, but you actually have more than an oil lamp has in it, because at some point the oil is going to run out, or you have more than a flashlight has in it, because at some point the source of energy of that flashlight is going to run out. But our light doesn't run on batteries. Our light doesn't run on oil. Our light runs on the one who's everlasting. Amen. Shine the light. Engage. Get messy. Go into the darkness with the light and shine it. Even the dimmest bulb brings light to the darkest cave. Moving on to part two. So that was one part of the darkness that surrounded the Israelites that was commemorated at the Feast of Tabernacles where Jesus revealed himself as a light. What's another part? What is another part? The darkness in our hearts. So there was darkness in the world around them. And the Israelites were like really perfect people, right? Just always obeying God, doing what he said. Never, ever succumbing to any temptation to worship other gods or to make other gods. No, that's not true. That is not true. There is a darkness in our hearts. This is part two that Jesus reveals himself as the light into. After deliverance from Egypt, the Israelites were journeying toward the promised land. They were not home yet, though, but they also weren't enslaved anymore. There's a gap there. There's a tension there. In this time, they disobeyed God in some pretty intense ways, like when Moses was on Sinai, and they made a golden calf and worshipped it. One of their most notable disobediences is in Numbers 13 and 14, where they despaired of life and said they'd rather die in the wilderness than enter the promised land. There was darkness in their hearts. Darkness wasn't just around them. The darkness was in them. And it manifested itself. It showed it. It exposed itself in their disobedience to God. There was darkness in their hearts, disobedience. And Jesus, as the light of the world, revealing himself at the feast that was remembering this, he gave his light to them then. And he is also revealing himself as light in the midst of their disobedience, as light in the midst of their sin, as light in the midst of the darkness of their own hearts. And that idea is this: nothing is hidden from his eyes. Nothing is hidden from his eyes. There's nothing that is hidden in the darkness that the light cannot see. He says as much in Numbers 32. As he's giving, a command has been given. And it says, but if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Why can we say that? Why can we say to be sure your sin will find you out? Because nothing is hidden from the Lord. Nothing is hidden from the Lord. There's darkness in our hearts. If we fast forward to 1 John verses 5 through 10, it says this: this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Amen. If we say we have sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Do you see these two realities present? We all got darkness in us. That's not what's up for debate. If we turn to God in the midst of the darkness in our own hearts, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us, forgives us from all sin. We're saying, Lord, I know nothing's hidden from your sight. Have mercy on me. But if we don't, it's actually saying you're accusing God of being a liar and his truth isn't in you. Light shines in the darkness, and there is darkness in our hearts. And in Psalm 139, verses 11 through 12, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me by night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. The darkness is as light to God, because God sees into the darkness, because God is the one who created the darkness and created the light and says, I am the light of the world. There is nothing that the Israelites could have hidden from the Lord. And Jesus is standing at the Feast of Tabernacles saying, I see your hearts too. And I'm inviting you to repent and turn to me and come and experience life and life abundantly. He says, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, because we will have the light of life. And so my plea with you this morning is to come into the light, to come out of hiding, to recognize that anything we do in the dark, or any sin patterns in our lives that nobody knows about, that only you know about, but only you know and only you wrestle with, God sees it. He sees it. And he's saying, come into the light. Come into the light. And if you need help coming into the light, I would love to talk to you. Not to shame you, but to help you. As somebody who's been there myself. That's what we're all doing, right? We are all miracles of grace, inviting other people to be miracles of grace. Please, come out of the darkness. His light to those who turn towards him is life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. But if you're honest, maybe there's areas in your life where you feel like the darkness is overcoming the light. Walk in the light. Bring it into the light. Let's walk together through that. Jesus stands in the darkness of our sin, of the darkness that's in our own hearts, and he invites us into the light. Thanks be to God that he does that. Moving to part three. Remember, the Feast of the Tabernacles, I'm going to keep hitting it because the context is super important, where Jesus revealed himself as the light of the world. And his revelation, this feast was representative of God's provision and protection after the Exodus. So what was the darkness like that they were experiencing and need his light in? There was a darkness around them. There was a darkness in their own hearts. And there was a darkness they were experiencing. This is suffering. The darkness they experience, or the darkness we experience. Suffering in the wilderness. The Israelites were disobedient, yes, but they'd also suffered a lot. Imagine a promise being made to your family. That family going to Egypt in the midst of a famine where you're treated well, and then you wake up and you're a slave. This would be traumatic. But then you're delivered from that. But much like any other form of trauma, you have suffering in your past that has its hooks in you in some way, that stays with you, that doesn't just stay in your past. And you are now in what the Bible depicts as the wilderness. Delivered from slavery, yes and amen, but that does not mean they were immediately healed from the impact of slavery. That is really important to note. You may be delivered from suffering, but you may not be delivered from the impact of suffering. And the space, in the context that the Bible gives to that experience is the wilderness. You're not in captivity, but you're not home. You're not in slavery, but you're not at rest. You're in this tense space in the middle, the wilderness. They're in the space between deliverance and the promised land. And what does God do for them? Exodus 25, 8 through 9. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, so you shall make it. God is saying, make a temporary home for my presence to be among them. What does God do for these people who are in the wilderness? He tabernacles among them. He says, I'll give you my presence. I will go with you. I will be with you. I will dwell in a tabernacle or a tent alongside you, giving you life, providing you with manna, with water to sustain you so that you can endure. This is the darkness they're experiencing. What does God do? He tabernacles among them. Darby Strickland, who's a Christian counselor, writes this: the wilderness is the place after deliverance, but before rest, where fear lingers and trust is relearned, where formation happens slowly and dependence is learned, where fear lingers and trust is relearned. Do you think the Israelites would have been super trusting people after what happened to them? Can we read the Bible compassionately and give them that space? They've been enslaved. This is the wilderness. They're relearning trust. But fear is lingering. They're being formed slowly. Do you ever feel like you're being formed slowly through your suffering? Yes, we are. Well, we're relearning trust. Independence. In this space that the Israelites found themselves, after deliverance but before rest, again, fear lingering, learning to trust Yahweh and depend on him, God says, I will be among you. I will make my home with you. What does this mean for what Jesus is saying when he says he's the light of the world during the very festival that was meant to commemorate God providing for and tabernacling among them? It means this. In Isaiah 9, verse 2, a prophecy, another one was given to predict the coming sun. The people walked in darkness. They've seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. And in John 1, 1, as Sam read this morning, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in John 1, 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that word dwelt literally means tabernacled. Do you see it? Jesus looked upon us in our wilderness. God, Father, Son, and Spirit looked upon us in our wilderness and said, we will go and be among them, not in a tent made by hands, but in a human body. Still, a temporary dwelling that will be resurrected to new life and made new. But he says, I will tabernacle among them. You see why the context for this is so important. And in the midst of darkness, suffering, wilderness, and the pain we experience, hear me this morning. I don't know what kind of darkness you're facing. But in the midst of that darkness, in the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your wilderness, and in the midst of your pain, we do not have a God who turned away from us, leaving us to suffer alone. We don't have a God who looked upon us in our wilderness and told us to find our own way home. We don't have a God who looked upon us in our darkness and said, find your own light. No, we have a God who came and tabernacled among us. But again, instead of dwelling in a literal tent, he took on another fragile form, a human body. And it is in this human body, at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, standing right beside the temple, where lights would have been lit all week, probably still smell some wax and some smoke, he says, I am the light of the world. And this is going to make the Pharisees really upset. But due to the context, we didn't even get into that today. He says, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. You can see why it'd make the Pharisees upset. Because of all that Jesus was saying, what does this mean for us? Do you find yourself in the wilderness? Do you find yourself between deliverance and home? Between rescue and rest? Do you find yourself suffering? Jesus says, in your suffering, I am the light. Take heart. I am overcoming the world. Though this is hard and this is difficult, I am with you. I came and tabernacled among you and am with you now, tabernacling within you by my Holy Spirit. Who's the tabernacle now? You. If you are in Jesus Christ, the presence of the living God, the same power that raised Jesus Christ up out of the grave bodily is at work in you. You are now the tabernacle. This building isn't the tabernacle. You are the tabernacle. Amen? Amen? You are indwelt by the living God because Jesus took on a human body. There is coming a day where you will never suffer again, where you will never experience darkness again because Jesus has conquered darkness. And as it says in John 1, verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That word overcome could also be understood or comprehend, meaning the darkness doesn't understand the light, but all it knows is it's losing. The light is shining, and it won't be snuffed out, and it won't be put away. And Jesus' light won't go under a basket, even if we put it under a basket, because he is the light of the world. What does this mean? I don't know if you're a Lord of the Rings fan, but there's a quote in that movie that captures this, that I think Tolkien had in mind when he captured this. If you don't know the story of the Lord of the Rings, I don't have time to tell you, but you'll hear it in this quote. Just think battle of good and evil in a long journey and a long fight. The main character, Frodo, says, I can't do this, Sam. Sam says, I know. It's all wrong. By rights, we shouldn't even be here, but we are. It's like in the great stories, Mr. Frodo, the ones that really mattered, full of darkness and danger they were. And sometimes you didn't want to know the end because how could the end be happy? How could the world go back to the way it was when so much bad has happened? But in the end, it's only a passing thing, this shadow. This shadow, hold on to that. Even the darkness must pass. A new day will come, and when the sun shines, it'll shine out the clearer. That day is coming for us also. That day is also coming for us. All of this culminating in this main idea. Jesus is the light of the world shining in our darkness. Jesus is the light of the world shining in our darkness. How can we be sure that Jesus will one day ultimately conquer darkness fully around us, in us, and the darkness that we experience? Because in Matthew 27, verses 45 through 50, now from the sixth hour, this is Jesus hanging on the cross, dying for our sin. About the sixth hour, which would have been noon, there was what over the land? Think back to the eclipse when it got dark in the middle of the day. What did the frogs start doing? Yeah, they thought it was nighttime. This is darkness in the middle of the day. For how long? Until the ninth hour. Six plus, I think, three equals nine. So 3 hours. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema," and I actually don't know how to say that last word. That is the translation, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus literally bowed his head as the light of the world into the darkness of being forsaken by God. Why? So that would never happen to you if your faith is in him. Why is it that darkness was over the land as the Son of God was dying? Because darkness was being absorbed by the light of the world. Why is it that the darkness lingered for 3 hours? Because the light of the world was taking all of the darkness into his heart, and it killed him. It killed him. And in verse 50, he cried out again with a loud voice, and he yielded up his spirit. Jesus absorbed all of the darkness in the world. Do you see it? He's the light of the world. How can he say he's the light of the world? Why? Because he conquered darkness. That's why. Because he made light. He became a person, and he came into the world at the Feast of Tabernacles, said, "I am the light of the world." And then he bowed his head into the darkness, and it buried him in the grave for 3 days. But then he rose again victoriously over it, saying, "You will never put my light out. You will never put my light out." Commenting on this passage before he had very invasive surgery for cancer, Tim Keller says, "I remember thinking at that moment, it's really true. Because of Jesus' death, evil is a passing thing, a shadow. Darkness is a shadow. There is light and high beauty forever beyond its reach, beyond the reach of darkness." Why? Because evil fell into the heart of Jesus. And the only darkness that could really have destroyed us forever fell into the heart of Christ. It didn't matter what happened in my surgery. It was going to be all right. And it is going to be all right. In other places, he has said, if the resurrection of Jesus is true, everything is going to be okay. Why? Because evil is a shadow. Because darkness will not have the last word. Because darkness will not have the final say. Who will? God himself. The light of the world. And so I don't know what darkness you find yourself in. Maybe it's the increasing pressure of the darkness that's around you. Maybe there's deep hidden darkness in your own hearts. And I would just say, you're not the only one. I promise you, don't let Satan persuade you that you're the only one who struggles the way you do or has the struggles that you do. You're not. Or maybe you're in the wilderness. Revelation 22, verse 5. Hear this as the hope that we have, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. I don't know where you find yourself, but I hope that you can look and see the hope that we have in Jesus, that there's coming a day where night is no more. There's coming a day where he will be with us, and he will be our light. You won't need a lamp anymore because you're literally in the presence of the light. And there won't be any more night. And there won't be any more darkness. There won't be darkness around you. There won't be darkness in you. And there won't be darkness you're experiencing. Look to Jesus, the light of the world. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, as we come to you now, I'm well aware that I'm not aware of all the darkness that's in this room. God, the things we may be carrying, the things we may be dealing with, the things we may be struggling with. And Lord, we take heart in the fact that though we may not know each other's individual darknesses, you do. Because you are the light shining in the darkness, and the darkness has not, and the darkness will not overcome it. So I pray for my friends who may be really wrestling, really struggling with darkness, that you would encourage them. Holy Spirit, that you would take all that we've discussed this morning, that you would take the word and apply it to their hearts in the way that they need, please. Jesus, thank you that you are the light of the world, and there's coming a day where there will be no more night, no more darkness, and we will be with you forever. Teach us to long for that day and to bring the light of that day into the darkness around us. Be with us now as we sing to you and praise you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.